We want to welcome everybody. I'm glad you're here. I really am. I hope that all of you that are mature and steadfast in your faith will take time throughout this week. I would encourage you. I promise I will do the same to call those who are not with us and just encourage them to come. Just let them know that you miss them. Let them know that you care. I think that's important. And that's all we can do. That's the best we can do. You know, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said whatever things were written before were things written for our learning, that we ought to, with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And so we want to look at the Bible, not just the New Testament, but we look back to that Old Testament and we find such rich examples of life then and ungodliness and godliness and people that were, you know, like David after God's own heart and people who were like Jeroboam who really didn't care much about God's desires. And so tonight we want to take a little bit of time, and we want to talk about something that you're familiar with, I'm sure, and that is a lesson that comes from Moses and the rock of Meribah. And what we want to do to begin with is just read one of the accounts in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. If you'll turn there with me, I'd like to read together with you Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain? It is not a place of grain or figs or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water at Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed, and he was hallowed among them. And so, as we read this account, we want to just try to learn a few things from this, and we realize, you know, the word Meribah. Actually, in Strong's, it says it means contention or provocation to quarrel. And so that's exactly what took place here. There was a contention. There was a contention between the people and Moses, and ultimately a problem between Moses and God. So So the first thing that we want to look at here is learning a lesson from Moses and the rock that God's, His law, His spoken law, and let's underline that word spoken, His spoken law may vary from time to time. And rep them in Exodus chapter 17 and in verse 17, we see that Moses was told by God to strike the rock and the water would come out. And yet in Kadesh here, in Rephidim, in Kadesh, he was told to speak to the rock, and then the water was supposed to come out. And so there was a little bit of difference there. And what we really need to understand is that God's spoken law, for them to receive the water in one place was different than it was in another. And that's okay. God sits on His throne and He can command people to do anything for any reason in any way. And we want to be clear in that matter. And the change between the Old and the New Testament here is very clear. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, we notice very succinctly the change. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, there, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there also had to be a change in the law. So when we think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we have a new priest. That new priest is Jesus. He's our high priest. And so we have a new priest. We have a new law. So we have that old covenant that was given to the Jews. And then we have the new covenant, which is given to all mankind. And so we have a new law. And we want to make that very clear. In the new law that we have, the words are written. They're not spoken today. We have the written word of God, that sword, that shield, that breastplate of righteousness. All that we have here in the word of God is written once and for all, delivered to the saints, according to Jude. And so there's a finality in our law of Christ, and it's never going to change. But in this day, it did change. God told Moses one time to strike the rock, and another time He told him to speak to the rock. And we also need to realize that what God required then is not acceptable today because we have a new high priest. So we don't wear tassels on our garments. We don't burn incense and offer sacrifice of animals, and we don't keep the festivals and the Sabbath days and all those things. They're part of the Old Testament. But from all this, I think it's really important to notice that we can't substitute anything for the way of God, whether then the spoken word of God or today the written word of God. You cannot change any little tiny thing. And so in this particular case, Moses substituted hitting for speaking. In this particular account, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock. And this may have, you know, it seems like a small thing, doesn't it? What's the big deal? The small thing. You speak to the rock, you hit the rock, but the point is people get water. But the small things that are changed under the authority of God, small, tiny, small things, they make a big difference. And so it makes such a large difference that it caused people to have these severe consequences. And Moses rebelled against God as a result of his error. If we look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse 24, the scripture tells us that Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so, he really lost his right at that moment in time because of what many people would call, well, that's just a little mistake. So many people today, when it comes to God's word, they're just so flippant. You know, it doesn't matter. What's the big deal? And so, but that is a big deal. Look at Numbers chapter 27. The Lord tells Moses to go up on the mountain. And He tells him to see the land. Okay? And that He had promised to give the children of Israel. And you shall not gather the people there. All of this because of Him not speaking to the rock and striking the rock. And so it's so important to realize how powerful a little mistake can be. We have to be very conscientious to keep God's every command. And we must respect God's ways in that sense. Look, turn with me to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. And listen to what is written. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. We've heard that before, right? Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We've heard that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We simply don't want to stand where God stands. We don't want to sit on His throne. We don't want to be a people who think we have a better way. So whatever God says, we simply want to do all that we can to obey. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We've all heard this before. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I imagine that Moses probably would have wished that he could have heard that before he struck the rock. So let's go on and realize that the end never justifies the means in all of this. You know, in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10 and 11, the Bible tells us that they drank. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And many people are like that today. They take this kind of theology and they think that the end justifies the means. Well, you know, Moses struck the rock. Yeah, he was supposed to speak. Yeah, but look, the people drank. So the end justifies the means. They were able to drink. They were able to feed and drink, give water and to all their livestock. And so all is well that ends well, right? But we know that's not true because it actually didn't end very well. And we need to accept the fact that the results don't justify something that we do that's wrong in the sight of God. People say, "Well, preacher, you know, our pews are full in my congregation, and we have instruments. And preacher, my congregation, that we have to put table chairs out sometimes to fit all the people. And we have special programs, and we have kitchens, and we have family life centers, and we have swimming pools and basketball courts." And so they think that the end justifies the mean. They think that because there's more people here than there are here, that somehow that means they're pleasing God. But we know better. All the people there in Israel at that point in time were probably pretty satisfied with the end. God satisfied the people. He gave them the water. They drank. They didn't die. And their animals drank and they didn't die. But the leader did. And we'll get to that in a minute. Satisfying men, in other words, doesn't mean that we're pleasing to God. Things might bring good results when we do them. And it might make us very happy to do them. But that does not mean that it pleases God. In Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8, again, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways," says the Lord. And so it's got nothing to do with pleasing men, but God. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to the churches in Galatia, that if he you know, spoke to please men, he'd no longer be the servant of God. And here, Moses, you know, he lost control of himself and he ended up ultimately dying from it. So when we're doing things in a spiritual nature, we must do things according to the Lord's commands, according to what our God has taught us. And the fact is that failure to glorify God is sin, pure and simple. We're told in Colossians to do all things, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And so everything that we do has to be by the authority of God. We give thanks to the Father through Him. Everything is through Him. In this particular account of the Scriptures, we see that Moses, he failed to glorify God. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10, and we've read this, we see the word "we" there. Moses and Aaron, they were gathered together, the assembly, and before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we?" You know, oftentimes you might hear me say, if somebody says, "Oh, that was a good message, preacher," you'll hear me say, "Well, glory to God," right? We should be giving God the glory for everything. All the blessings, seen and unseen. But the mistake that Moses made here is that he said, "Must we?" I think it would have been better had he just said, "Must God bring for you water out of this rock?" He'd done it once before, but he didn't say that. He brought the attention onto himself and on Aaron. And he said, "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse 48, beginning in verse 48, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 48 through 52, we read an account of the death of Moses because of what took place here. We talked a moment ago about, you know, it's not a big deal, preacher. Well, it is a big deal when we don't obey God explicitly. God tells Moses in that chapter, if you're there, He tells Moses to go up to the mountain of Biram, Mount Nebo. And he gets up there and God tells Moses to go up to this mountain and look at that land that I possess, that I gave to the children of Israel to possess. And in verse 50, we see a very stark phrase, "and die on the mountain which you ascend." He literally told Moses to go up on this mountain. You're going to look out to everything there that I promised Israel to possess. And then God says, you go up there and then you die on that mountain. It's not a little thing to disobey God. And then he would be gathered to all his people. And God gives him reason, "because you trespassed against me." He didn't say, "must God let the water come out of the rock?" And he didn't speak to the rock. He took all the glory from God and put it upon himself. And then he struck the rock instead of speaking. "And because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the people," God said, "in the minds of the children of Israel, you're going to go up on that rock, that mountain, and you're going to die." He got to see the land, but he never got to step foot in it. We need to learn, actually, to give God glory always. Learn to practice humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5 and 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, to all, you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." We need to be humble when it comes to keeping the commandments of the Lord. That's why we serve the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. That's why we sing instead of play. That's why we don't have kitchens and dining halls. That's why we don't have family life centers and youth groups that are focused on fun and food. Because we want to keep the commandments of the Lord. And again, we always remember that Jesus said, many will come and few will enter. That's not an excuse not to evangelize. But it's true that it'll be hard to get more. But we need to be humble. And so now we have to remember that God's law is strict. Well, something we learn from this account is God's law is very strict. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard people say to me, well, Dave, God's a loving God. God's merciful. God's grace is greater than our sin. People say that all the time. And His grace is greater than our sin. But His grace, you know, I'm going to need His grace on the day of judgment. But if I'm in my sin, God is not going to just forget everything that I've done against Him. His law is very strict. How strict is it? Moses died because of it. Remember, we read that. He went up on that mountain, verse 50, and died. Go up on that mountain. Look out. See all the promised land, the land that was promised, rather, and then die. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin and death, and to avoid death and sin, we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes for Christians when we recognize the sin and the error in our lives. For Christians, we must confess our sins, and then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But for all others, you must repent and be baptized. Now that's what God's law is. That's what Jesus commanded. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded the disciples to go out into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He commanded that. The world out there says, oh, that's not important. It is important. And if we're not baptized into Christ, the day that He returns to take His church up to heaven and deliver it to the Father, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not going to happen. You won't be part of that delivery system. And so, it's so important for us to obey. And I think our next point is really worthy of a lot of time and meditation, consideration, because I think it affects every person on the earth at different times and periods in their life, and that is that the importance of speech. Moses, according to Psalm 106 and 33, Moses spoke rashly with his lips, referring back to this particular event. You know, it angered the Lord so that it went ill with Moses, the psalmist says, on account of what he said. Because he rebelled against the Spirit and he spoke rashly, the psalmist says, with his lips. And the things that come out of our mouths should never be without thought. Our speech is so important in this day and age. Colossians says, let your speech what? Be always filled with grace. So when we talk and we deal with people, it shouldn't be in a bitter way and it shouldn't be selfish, and we'd always think of God and what His will is first before any word comes out of our mouth. That's what it means when Paul wrote to seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt means that you make it come out, and you know, in Ephesians, Paul said you want to speak what's to edify the hearer. Season it with salt. And that way you know how to answer each person. And in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, I say to you that every idle word, those are words that, idle means that it's a word that you didn't think much about when you said it. And so we're going to be held accountable even for idle words. And I think in Moses' case here, that was something that likely took place. He wasn't thinking, he wasn't being focused, and he was probably feeling a little bit stressed because of all the contention there with the people. And that idle word came out. Must we bring water from a rock? Just an idle word. And Jesus tells us that we have to give an account of every single idle word in the day of judgment. And then he says, you'll be justified by your words. You will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And the same is true about your words. If they're pleasant and pleasing to the Lord, they won't condemn you. Also, in that sense, we have to refrain that tongue. You know, we sin against God with our lips. Peter, in 1 Peter, Peter writes that if we need to love life. He who loves life, Peter said. We see good days. It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So, you can associate proper language and control of your tongue with evil. You can associate uncontrol, but with good life and good days and so on, you can associate using your tongue in a good way, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. When that policeman pulled me over today, he told me stories about people that he pulls over being nice and hoping just to persuade them. And he says, boy, I have people cursing me out, cussing me out. You know, I'm sure that he's probably hurt a lot. And I'm sure he appreciated me saying, well, I'm sorry, instead of, I didn't do it. I kind of told him I didn't do it, but I did it in a real gentle way. And so it's important how we use our tongues. James says, if anyone among you thinks himself religious, but does not bridle his own tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is useless. It's in vain. In the King James, it says, it's vain religion. And, you know, we think about James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and we see how that tongue is like it just kindles a little tiny fire and a great forest fire builds. And James goes on to tell us in that same chapter that with that same tongue, with that same mouth, we glorify God and curse man who was made in the similitude or the image of God. And so our mouths are so powerful and so important. And James calls that an unruly evil in that text. And so disobedience also keeps us from the promised land. When we think about Moses, the disobedience of Moses, it kept him from entering the promised land. When we think about the promised land, the Old Testament, and what takes place, that promise of a land, that's something that is a foreshadow of what is taking place in our time. Our promise is that Jesus would go to heaven and make a place for us. That's that promised place, that land of promise, you could call it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's the promise. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. That's that land, that hope, heaven. And so that's the shadow there, the foreshadow in the Old Testament of the land promised to the New Testament. That's the home of our soul. And we must obey. Just like Moses had to obey. Just like Aaron had to continue. Just like Joshua had to continue. The same thing. We must obey God in order to enter into that promised rest. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer says, and though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. That's talking about Jesus, by the things which he suffered. But he was obedient. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We have to obey. You look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 and you just can't get past it because it all has to do with that promised rest. Therefore, since the promise remains in entering into His rest. See, there's a promise there for rest. That's eternal rest. That's rest in heaven. And we don't want to come short of that, do we? And those who do not obey, well, there's a problem. When we think about not obeying God, He didn't promise to save those who did not obey. He did not swear that they would enter into His rest. In fact, He swore that they would not enter into His rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 18. So if you don't obey the gospel, you're not going to enter into that rest. You won't be in heaven one day. And yes, God's grace is great. His mercy is immense. His love is endless. But if you don't obey, His righteousness has to be righteous. And He will judge righteous judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, we read those words that in flaming fire He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of anyone who does not obey. Anyone who does not obey the gospel. And the devil of this world, he's running around, he's trying to keep you from obeying the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9 and 10, that devil's roaming about and with all unrighteousness and deception among those people who are perishing because they did not receive a love of the truth. If you don't love the truth, you don't obey the truth. And if they don't have that love of the truth, they won't be saved. Again, there's an end for all of us. No one is so strong. No one is so strong that they can't be led astray. And we must always be busy doing the work of the Lord. You know, earlier I made a comment that I kind of hope that people here tonight would take time this week and just call brethren who aren't here. Not just tonight, but even this morning. Make sure they're not ill. Make sure they're not in trouble. Just take time. Show them you care. We're the strong members. We're here tonight. Let's take some time. Let's do that. And because when you're busy doing the work of the Lord, your eyes are focused on spiritual matters. When you don't let the day-to-day humdrum of life take over your life, and you do set time aside for the kingdom's sake, your eyes just get stuck on those spiritual things. Your hearts are stuck on those spiritual things because your actions are stuck on the spiritual things because you're busy in the Lord. So the leaders of God's people, like Moses, they can go astray. Moses was the leader of Israel. You know, in Exodus 3:11, when Moses says, you know, who am I? Who am I? How can I be leading these people? But God chose Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, according to the Lord. And God's leaders are not above sin. When we think about leaders, we think about if we say we have no sin, any person who says we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Nobody's above sin. So every man has fallen short of the glory of God. Elders can err from time to time. They're not perfect. None of us are. Elders, preachers, teachers. And it's time to give a little rebuke. Gentle rebuke, if it's possible. But in all things, when we think about this, Jesus is always there ready to help. You know, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, my little children. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so, when we do fall, Jesus is there. If you're not a Christian and you haven't even gotten up to this yet, Jesus is still there. And I hope that we learn that from this account with Moses. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, I have it on the screen. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were are healed. So I hope we learn something from Moses. We learn that we have a spiritual rock that Paul talked about. That rock that followed those in Corinth, in Israel, that rock was Christ, Paul said, and we have that rock. Jesus was sent by God to save us from our sins. He paid the price for your sins. You can't say you don't have sin, because if you do, you're a liar. You can't say that you've never sinned, because if you do, you make God a liar who said all men have sinned and fallen short. Won't you learn from Moses and realize that we have a great and powerful God. And we don't want to hold on to those sins that Jesus paid for upon that cross. Why would you hold on to something that isn't yours anymore? He paid for that. Let it go. Obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ. Do that now while you still can. If you do that, you'll be able to, as John told that woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 14, that you'll be able to drink of that everlasting water that Jesus will give, and you'll never thirst again. So I hope that might convince us all to keep in mind how important the gospel is and how important keeping the Lord's commands are, and even little things, and the end just doesn't justify the means. But I'll tell you what, the means can justify the end. Today the Lord has asked all those who are not in Him tonight to come forward and be baptized. That's the means, and that'll justify your end eternally. Do you have need this night? If you do, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.